I want to start off with a question. 300 million years from now, if you can even fathom that, 300 million years from now, will it matter how much money you've made? 300 million years from now, will it matter the type of car that you're driving or the home that you live in? Will it matter how much money you have in the bank? Will it matter who wins the NCAA tournament, or better yet, who wins Pastor Jeff's March Madness tournament, which I'm still hoping to do, but I did lose my Final Four team the other day. Yeah, thank you for that sympathy. I appreciate that. 300 million years from now, what's going to matter? Everybody here today and everybody you know will be alive somewhere 300 million years from now. Some will be in a place of eternal happiness, eternal joy. Think about the greatest celebration, the greatest moments, the greatest feelings of all time, and multiply it by infinity, and that's what heaven will be like. Some will be spending eternity in a place that the Bible describes as outer darkness, where there is eternal suffering, torment, and pain. 300 million years from now, the only thing that will matter is who is in heaven and who's in hell. And if that's the only thing that matters, then shouldn't that be more of a concern for us now? If that's the only thing that matters, then maybe we should ask ourselves a couple questions. Number one, am I going to heaven? Am I right with God? Because if you're not right with God, you'll have an opportunity to do that here at the end of the service. The second question is, who am I bringing with me? Who am I taking to heaven with me? Here's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. I'm reading from the Living Bible. Paul says, whatever a person is like, I try to find common ground with him so that he will let me tell him about Christ and let Christ save him. I do this to get the gospel to them and also for the blessing I myself receive when I see them come to Christ. Now that's a familiar verse that a lot of us have heard over the years saying, all things to all people to win some. Now this is the theme verse that we're going to use as we begin a series of messages that I'm calling Bring Someone With You. And it's more than a series. It's really a strategy to help each one of us bring people with us to heaven, to bring people to Christ, to do all that we can to save some. Are you with me today? And the strategy is very simple. Identify, intercede, invest, and invite. So, and this month of messages is going to culminate with Easter weekend, which is 4 weeks from today. Can you believe that? Easter weekend. And whenever Easter weekend falls later in the calendar year, it typically, historically, is one of the bigger attended weekends, okay? So we're believing that this Easter weekend will be the biggest, largest ever Easter weekend in the history of all Easters. Yeah, I get hyped up like that. I wish you would too. But anyway, we're believing that this is going to be a great, great weekend. And so in your bulletin this morning, there is a volunteer form for people to volunteer in different areas for Easter weekend. Easter weekend, we're going to be presenting a very powerful video, media, drama, music experience that we're calling Vertical, The Impossible Climb. And it's so good, we've hired actors to help us out. It's going to be very, very good. And so Friday night, Saturday night, two times on Sunday, there's places to volunteer there on your bulletin. So fill that out if you wouldn't mind. Childcare, parking lot, greeters, altar workers, stage hands, all kinds of folks. This is an all hands on deck type of weekend, okay? So I'm talking to you, all right? Make sure you're part of the weekend and be part of that. We are excited that God's going to give us a great weekend. So what I'm talking about today is not just an Easter strategy, but it's really a permanent strategy that all of us can use as we go forward in winning people to Christ. Are you with me so far? This is we are building this new sanctuary for this very purpose, to provide room for more people to come to Christ, to serve the Lord. We're not building a new church so that everybody can come out and all the Christians can come and check out the newest building. Come on, somebody. We're building it so that we'll have more room for people who need Christ to come in. So just think of the new sanctuary as this giant ark that we're building so that people can come to safety in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Nod your head if you're with me. That's the very purpose that we're doing these things. So here's the big idea of this message here today. It's on your notes. It's also on the screen. Today, your challenge is to identify four people in your sphere of influence who don't have an active relationship with Christ and live within driving distance of the church. So that's what I'm gonna ask you to do today. Identify four people who are in your sphere of influence, who don't have an active relationship with Christ, and live within driving distance of the church. Now I want you to take a moment, and on the back of your outline there, there is a place for you to write down some of those names. At least four we'd like to ask you to do. Now, what does that mean? Four people in your sphere of influence, okay? Watch that, your sphere of influence. What is a sphere of influence? It's where you work, where you live, and where you play. Okay, so where you live, we're talking about family members, relatives, people in your household, siblings, extended family members who you're regularly in contact with, immediate neighbors, right? And their families or households, okay? So somebody where you live, your sphere of influence, somebody who needs Christ. Where you work, coworkers, people that you're regularly in contact with in your working relationship. Where you play, you know, when your kids play sports, you know, who are the parents that you're hanging out with or talking to or competing against, right? So somewhere in those folks, in those spheres of influence, there are people who need Jesus that you come into contact with on a regular basis, okay? So take a moment right now and write down some names of some people, or be thinking of some names of those folks who fit that description. They live within driving distance of the church, they need Christ, and you have some contact with them, okay? Now it's important for you to write those names down because that's gonna be your prayer point for the next few weeks, okay? Now, people who don't have a relationship with Christ, maybe they once did, but they don't any longer, or maybe they've never given their hearts to Christ. But why do they need to live within driving distance of the church? Well, the church plays a very significant role in winning people to Christ. Matter of fact, I'm gonna show you in just a minute just how pivotal the role is in the church helping people keep their commitments to Christ. So they needed to be connected to a church. How many know the very first thing a new baby needs is a family, right? The very thing that new believers need, they need a church family to be part of that. And so think about that. Now, so today, and for the next few weeks, we're going to ask you to do that. This is gonna be our focus. On your chair beside you, there are four cards, okay? A bundle of cards, there are four cards. And so throughout the service today, what I'm gonna ask you to do is to be thinking and listening to the Holy Spirit, because he's gonna bring to your mind names of people who fit this description that we just described. And then at the end of the service, we're gonna bring them front, we're gonna put them on these crosses, and this is gonna be a point of faith, it's gonna be a point of prayer. We're gonna gather every Tuesday morning in Passionate Core, we're gonna pray, we're gonna have special times of prayer for these folks, and we're just gonna believe God that God's gonna save them, and they're going to be in heaven with us, and we're gonna bring them with us to heaven. Am I in the right church today? So this is a strategy for winning people to Jesus, for getting them to heaven, to save them from hell, right? And so today, beginning today and for the next 30 days, after we identify them, we're gonna ask you to intercede for them. You're just gonna pray for them. We learned during the 40-day prayer challenge that this prayer thing actually works, right? And so we're just gonna pray for them for the next 30 days. Ask God to draw them to Christ, to convict them of sin and convince them of their need for Jesus. And then we're gonna look for opportunities to invest in them. What does that mean? That means we're going to look for opportunities to do good works in their lives, to acts of kindness, look for open doors to meet a need in their lives. We'll talk a lot about that. And then the next step is to invite them. We can invite them to Christ, or we can invite them to church where there'll be an opportunity to receive Christ. I mean, you know, the church, all of us, is kind of like tag team evangelism. Anybody ever watch wrestling? Come on, somebody, all the spiritual people. We used to watch wrestling. I'm talking about the British Bulldogs, the Fabulous Ones. Now I'm talking to anybody here today. You know what I'm talking about? You know, where they tag people and they jump in when one got tired? That's kind of way evangelism can work in a church. You come to church, you tag me, the worship team, all the people who are presenting the message and the ministry, and we're going to do our best to preach the gospel of Jesus. And when you leave, we tag you, and we go out, and we're salt and light, and we're identifying, interceding, and investing, right? And together, we can win people to Christ. Are you with me? How many believe this is the right time? I just want to pause for a second. People in the world are sensing something is up. Something's happening in the spiritual realm. If you're paying attention, you'll know that all of the signs of Jesus' soon return are happening right now. I believe people are more open to the gospel of Jesus Christ than ever before. And so we need to be prepared, and we need to be ready, and we need to be equipped so that this will happen. How many are with me so far? And so this is why we're talking about this. I want to give you three very simple principles about evangelism or winning people to Christ that I think are important as we go forward with this. And then we're going to come and bring these names and attach them to the crosses, okay? Here's the first point. Evangelism or winning people to Christ, don't get scared by the word evangelism, all right? Winning people to Christ happens through people. It takes people to do evangelism. Evangelism is relationships. As a matter of fact, evangelism happens when I invest in relationships with people. Jesus set the example, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, reading from the Living Bible, the Bible says Jesus and his disciples were eating dinner at Matthew's house. There were many notorious swindlers there as guests. And of course, that's why I chose the Living Bible to read that passage. Isn't that great? Notorious swindlers, there is guests. The Pharisees were indignant. Why does your teacher associate with men like that? Jesus replied, because people who are well don't need a doctor. It's the sick people who do. And then he added, now go away. I want you to pause for a second right there. Jesus basically said, get out of my house. He's pretty mad at him. And learn the meaning of this verse of scripture. It isn't your sacrifices and your gifts I want you to be merciful, for I've come to urge sinners, not the self-righteous, back to God. Now notice this important point. Jesus spent time with the people he was trying to reach. Because evangelism happens through people. It happens through relationships. He talked to them. He listened to them. He ate meals with them. Now, here's a problem that a lot of us face. The longer we are Christians, the less likely that we are to have friends and associates who are not Christians. Studies show that the longer you are saved, the fewer unsaved people who are in your life. That's why some of the greatest evangelists are the people who just got saved, because all their friends aren't saved either. Are you with me? And so listen, it's through relationships that the gospel spreads. Think about it, right? Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. Philip brought his brother Nathaniel. Lydia brings her family to Christ in Acts 16. The Philippian jailer brings his entire family to the Lord in jail, right? Well, what about big events, Pastor? What about these crusades or these huge outreaches that we do where you talk about hundreds of people giving their lives to Christ? Can I tell you that the majority of the people who came to Christ came because somebody invited them? A friend, a relative, a loved one said, why don't you come with me? Matter of fact, studies show that 87% of all people who come to Jesus were introduced through a friend. How many know the church can't do evangelism? People have to do evangelism. We can tag team, we can partner, but just the church can't do it. It takes people, it takes relationships. Now listen, how many know if all we needed to do to win the Arab world to Jesus, as we talked about in our missions week last week, was to just beam messages over the internet or over TV and say, you know, we're just going to preach the gospel that way, then it would have been unnecessary for all of these heroes that were with us last week to actually go there and risk their lives. The reason that they go there is because of one simple principle that I want you to think about as you write this down. The gospel is incarnational. I wrote this on my Facebook page yesterday, and the only people who liked it were the two missionaries. Because they get what I'm talking about. The average layperson are like, what in the world does that mean? Well, here's what it means. In John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was incarnate. The incarnation was Jesus leaving heaven, putting on clothes of flesh and walking where we walk and living where we live. That is the incarnation. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is not an event. The gospel is people. It's us. Evangelism happens through people. And that's why part of the strategy is identifying people in your sphere of influence, because you already have a relationship with them at some level. Nod your head if you're with me so far. Here's the second principle about evangelism that I think is important. Evangelism, winning people to Jesus, is a process. It's a process. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, Paul says in the New Living Translation, I planted the seed in your hearts, Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. This verse shows us that it takes time for people to be won to Christ. It's a process. Some people plant the seed, some people water the seed, but eventually God is the one that makes it grow. Are you with me so far? Now listen, so we have to be patient when it comes to winning people to Christ. We get upset because we just want to identify and intercede and immediately invite, and they ought to give their hearts to Christ. No, it takes time. Now, there is a graphic on your notes, and I'm going to put it on the screen here, called the Ingalls Scale of Evangelism. Now, when I teach evangelism classes to Indiana School of Ministry and different pastors and things like this, this is something that I think everybody needs to understand so that we can have a better idea of the process of evangelism. I even brought my laser pointer that my wife got me for my birthday. It's so much fun. It's the cheapest, greatest gift I've ever received. All right. Now, wasn't cheap? Is that what you're saying? She said, it's not cheap. All right. I have many statements coming in my head. I'm not going to share a single one. Now, James, watch the screen. Okay, watch this. Or look at your notes, all right? This is a scale that was developed by James F. Ingle as a way of representing the journey from no knowledge of God there at the top to the spiritual maturity as a Christian believer at the bottom. And so this scale is used to describe the process of people coming to Christ and growing in Christ. Now, pay attention, watch this. I know it may come across a little scholastic, but it's very important to this strategy that we're using to win people to Christ. So we start up here at negative 10, that there are people that have no God framework. There's no understanding of God at all, okay? The next process is there's an experience of emptiness and then a vague awareness of Christianity. Or then they have an interest in Christianity, an awareness of the gospel. Then there's a positive attitude toward the gospel. Number four is an experience of Christian love. Number three is aware of personal need. And then they come to the point where they grasp the implications of the gospel, that it means I need to embrace the cross to be saved. And then there's a challenge to respond personally, that's invitation. And then there's repentance and faith, okay? So this is the point where people pray the prayer of faith, they respond to an altar call, they say, I choose Jesus, all right? But I want you to notice the evangelism process is not over once people give their hearts to Christ. Well, I'm preaching now because then they have to evaluate their decision, because the enemy comes along and says, what just happened to you is a lie. It's a joke. One of the very first things a new believer needs is the assurance of salvation right here. And then they learn the basics of the Christian life. They become a functioning member of the local church. Wow, sounds like the church is a major part of evangelism. I think so, okay? And then they continue growing character, lifestyle, and service, and ultimately they are effectively sharing their faith and their life with others. Are you getting all this? Now watch this. This is a process. Now you go to other parts of the world, like some of our missionaries last week, a lot of the folks that they are ministering to are up here, okay? They are far, far from here. Are you seeing this? And so to move one person from this place to an awareness of the gospel, to a positive attitude toward the gospel, that's a win. And we need to understand that. Now, think about the 1950s in the United States of America. Are you still paying attention? The 1950s in the United States of America, most folks were right about here, right? They were negative three, negative two, negative one. You know, and every time we preach, Billy Graham would preach, you need to get right with God. I know I do. More and more people in America are farther up here. Especially this one right here, positive attitude toward the gospel. There is a growing hostility toward the gospel. So we got to understand it's going to take some time to move them down this point. I just made you smarter than the vast majority of American Christians in the entire country. I'm just saying. You're welcome. You are welcome. Almost everybody who makes a commitment to Jesus has a story to tell of people and events in their lives that brought them further down the scale. Some figures indicate that the average length of the journey from the time people start looking for God until the time that they find him, the average length is 4 years. How many know when a farmer puts a seed in the ground? You know, it's getting to be springtime. Some farmers are going to start planting. Maybe you're going to have a garden. You're going to plant some tomatoes or whatever it is you plant. You know, you till up the ground in April. You plant the seed in the ground. After you plant, the very next day, you're not going to go out with your harvest basket and be looking for some green cucumbers. It's going to take some time. You got to water the puppy. You got to keep the weeds out. You got to put some fertilizer on it. And then when it's harvest time, could be months later, right? Then you take your basket and you go and grab the fruit. Jesus is the one that used this analogy about winning people to Christ, not me. Right? The sower, Mark chapter 4, sows the word. Okay? Evangelism is a process. It takes time. In our culture, we want it to happen just like this. Just like this. And it's very rarely going to happen that way. Well, Pastor, what about the stories I've heard when we just walked up to somebody and we witnessed to them and they gave their lives to Christ right then and there? Well, I've got some good news for you. I've been a part of those conversations too. But I can pretty much guarantee you that before you ever did that, before you ever had the opportunity to win them to Christ, somebody was praying for them. Somebody had planted a seed and there was a process that was already going. You just got to be around for the harvest party. Bill Fay says in his book, Share Jesus Without Fear, that it takes an average of 7.6 times for people to hear the gospel before they commit their life to Jesus. So this strategy is a strategy that really, if you took it, let's say you do it for 90 days, okay? So for the first 30 days, you identify and intercede. All you're doing for 30 days is praying for folks, fasting for folks to come to Christ. The next 30 days, you're investing in them. You're looking for an opportunity to show acts of kindness, to invest in your relationship with them. Why? So that they can have a positive attitude toward the gospel of Jesus. Jesus is our example. We'll show you more about that. And then the next 30 days, then you're looking for opportunities to share Christ or invite them to Christ or invite them to church. And then what about at the end of 90 days, if they haven't given their lives to Christ yet? You do it again. You start the process over and over again until they're right with God. Number three, last one. Then we're about to pray and bring those names forward. Evangelism is God's priority. And really, this is the most important thing I want to communicate to you here today. We all know this, right? Winning people to Christ is God's number one priority. I think if all of us had the opportunity, or one of us had the opportunity just to be immediately translated from here to the throne room of heaven, and we were able to talk face to face with God, if that's even possible, and we said, God, what's the most important thing to you? What's your biggest priority? I think we might be surprised with his response. Because I think, matter of fact, I know, his response would be, the most important thing to me are people who are lost and separated from me. And they'll spend eternity without me unless we intervene. Pastor, where's that in the Bible? Well, you may have read this verse before. And there's a reason this verse is probably the first one that kids learn in Sunday school. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's not willing that any should perish. God's not okay. God gets painted with a very harsh brush these days. But my Bible says God's not okay with anybody perishing without hope. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is why I came. This is the purpose of the cross. This is what the whole story is about. God and man. We're going to illustrate this point on Easter in a way that I guarantee you, you will never forget. You will never forget the way we're going to illustrate this on Easter. But today, let's suffice it to say that evangelism is God's priority. The only reason Jesus came the first time to the earth was to be the incarnation of the gospel of Jesus, to be the incarnation of God's love so that people could be saved. And the only reason he's delaying his return to the earth is to give as many people an opportunity to choose Christ. Everybody still with me? We're coming it in for a close, so give me your best attention. How many know statistics have a way of being untrue sometimes? I heard somebody say like 75% of all statistics are incorrect. That's a deep thought. Here's a statistic that you can count on. 100% of all people will die. There's a 10 out of 10 chance of that happening to you. It's gonna happen. And we're gonna stand before the Lord and we're gonna give an account of our lives and the people that we know. And the people where we live, and the people where we work, and the people where we play, it will happen to them as well. And I think we have to ask ourselves a question. Do we care? Do we care about people? A very sad statistic, while we're on statistics, this is from Mark Cahill. He shares that 97% of church members have zero involvement in evangelism. 97%. Do we have God's heart on this? We need to. We need to do what the song says, God, break our hearts. For what breaks yours? And God, his heart breaks for lost people. And God has brought each of us here today because he loves the people that you know. Who has God placed in your life, in your neighborhood, where you work and where you play? Because the reality is, that's the reason they're in your sphere of influence. Oh no, Pastor, I prayed about this particular house and this is why I live there. Or I live there because it's close to my work. Or I work at this place because they gave me a job. Or I go to school here, blah, blah. No, no, you don't understand. God has ordered all of your steps to be in the place where you are for the sake of those who are lost so that you could be the light of Jesus in their lives. You think you're just going to work. Actually, you're going to be the light. You think you just live there. No, actually, you are your neighbor's hope. And for some of them, we might be their only hope. Do we really believe this? It's not an exciting thought. We're not going to walk out of church and say anything. Man, am I encouraged? No, probably going to leave church today with a little bit of a heavy heart, as we should, and say, God, who have you placed in my life to influence them for the gospel of Jesus? And say, God, use me in some way to draw them to Christ. I'm going to close today with a video. It's a true story of William Booth and a vision that he had that God gave to him. William Booth is the founder of the Salvation Army. And while you watch this video, I'm going to ask you to take those four cards in your hand and I want you to write down at least one name on each card, a person in your sphere of influence, away from Christ, within driving distance of the church. And then when the video is done, we're going to bring them to these crosses and we're going to pray together. Because all I'm asking you to do today, beginning today, is just begin to pray for them. We'll talk about how to do the rest of this as this goes on. But listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you while you watch this.
I had a vision. I saw a dark and stormy ocean. In that ocean, I thought I saw multitudes of poor human beings plunging and floating and shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And out of this dark, angry ocean, I saw a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the stormy seas. And all around the base of the rock, I saw a vast platform. And on this platform, I saw with delight a number of the poor wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that some of those who were already safe on the platform were fervently helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach safety. But something puzzled me. Although they had all been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them. And what was equally strange and perplexing to me was that most of these people did not seem to have any care, that is, any agonizing care, about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their eyes. But then I saw something wonderful. I saw a great being from above come straight from his palace, right through the dark clouds. And he leapt right into the raging sea among the drowning people. And there I saw him toiling to rescue them until the sweat of his great anguish ran down in blood. And he was continually crying to those already rescued, to those whom he had helped with his own bleeding hands, to come and help him in the painful and laborious task of saving the lost. But the strangest thing of all was that those on the platform to whom he called were so taken up with their trades and professions and money saving and pleasures and families and community and gatherings and religions and arguments about it that they did not respond to the cry that came to them from this wonderful being who had himself by his spirit gone down into the sea. And so the multitude went on struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness. And then I saw something that seemed stranger than anything that had happened before in this very strange vision. Those whom this wonderful being cried out to come and help him in his difficult task, were always praying and crying to him to come to them. Some wanted him to come and stay with them and spend his time and strength in making them happier. Others wanted him to come and take away various doubts and misgivings they had concerning the truth of some letters which he had written them. Others wanted him to come and make them feel more secure on the rock, so secure that they would be totally sure they would never slip off again. They used to meet and get as close to the rock as they could, and looking towards the mainland where they thought the great being was, they would cry out, "Come to us, come and help us." But all this time, he was down among the poor drowning creatures, crying to them in a hoarse voice, "Come to me, come and help me." And then I understood it all. It was plain enough. That sea was the ocean of life, the sea of real, actual human existence. Those multitudes of people struggling in the stormy sea were the billions of sinners from every race, language, and nation. That great sheltering rock was Calvary, the place of the cross. And the people on it were those who had been rescued from sin and hell and who professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. That mighty being who called to them from the tempest was the Son of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is still struggling to save the dying multitudes about us from this terrible doom of damnation, and whose voice can be heard above the music and machinery and noise of life, calling on the rescued to come and help him save the world. My friends in Christ, you are rescued from the waters. You are on the rock. Jesus is in the dark sea, calling on you to come and help him. Will you go?
Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And simply pray this prayer. Lord, speak to me. Show me faces. Show me names. Who have you placed in my life so that they might know Jesus through me? Would you ask him right now? Pray that prayer right now. Lord, who's in my life? Where I live? Who did you put me around at work? Where we play and spend our leisure time? Bring names and faces to me, Holy Spirit. And then as he does, would you take just a couple moments here and write those names down on those cards, would you? At least four. One name per card. Take a few moments. Chris is going to sing, and while he sings, I encourage you to take a few moments and write those down. Go ahead, Chris.
Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointy fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. And Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours.
Now would you stand with those cards in hand? And here's what we're going to do. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and we're going to bring these cards and we're going to place them on the cross. And actually, you're just going to hand them. You can either lay them on the cross or hand them to the guys who are helping us. Guys, go ahead and come and help us if you don't mind. And then you can return to your seat. But I'm encouraging you, don't leave just yet because we want to pray, right? All I'm asking you to do today is to identify them and begin to pray for them. So for the next 30 days, we're just going to pray regularly for these men and women who need Christ. How do we pray? Here's a simple prayer. Convict them of sin, convince them of the Savior, right? God, convict them of sin so they'll see their need for Christ and convince them that Jesus Christ is the way and they need to serve him. Amen? Now, when I release you to come, I want you to not just, you know, make your way up here, but make it a prayer walk. If you have to wait a few moments to get to the cross, pray while you're waiting, all right? So for these next few moments, this is a holy moment as we stand in the gap between those who are lost so that they could be found. Amen? Chris, sing again if you don't mind, and let's come, let's bring those names to the cross by faith today.
Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointy fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. And Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. What breaks yours. Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointy fingers. Let our hearts be led with mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what brings yours. You are good, you are good, and your love endures forever, 'cause you are good, you are good, and your love endures forever.
Let's all stand. And for these next few moments, let's begin this season of prayer for these men and women. Would you stretch your hands toward these names and call them out by name and begin to ask God to save them. Father, in the name of Jesus, come on, church, lift your voice. In the name of Jesus, we ask you for our sons and daughters. We ask you for our neighbors, our co-workers, God. For these men and women that you have connected us with, we pray for their soul, God. We pray for them to be saved. Just like you said in Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, you said, ask of me and I'll give you the nations. God, we're asking you to give us these souls. Draw them to Jesus. Open their eyes to see the truth. God, your word says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So Lord, we pray you give them a revelation. We pray you give them dreams and visions about heaven, about hell, about eternity. God, wake them up in the middle of the night with an urgency to get right with God. Holy Spirit, we pray you would convict them of their sin. God, far too many of them think that everything's okay, but God, there needs to be great conviction in their hearts. So Lord, we pray that the weight of sin would weigh heavily on them, Father. Many of them are traveling a path of destruction. God, open their eyes that they will see that and get off the road and turn to the road of salvation. Lord, we pray you'd convince them of Jesus. So many voices are trying to tell them things that aren't true. So God, we pray you convince them that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the life. And God, our prayer is that you would use us. Lord, over these next 30 days, over these next 90 days, however long it takes, God, we pray you give us wisdom how to invest in their lives, the keys to their hearts. And God, we pray that they would be drawn to Jesus. You're not willing that any should perish. You're not willing that these people perish, and neither are we. So we pray for your help today in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Now listen, one more challenge for the next four Tuesdays as we gather, as we do every Tuesday morning for prayer at 6:30, this is gonna be our focus. So join us and we're going to pray together for these men and women to find Christ. Next Sunday, Pastor Tim's gonna give you specific strategies on how to intercede for people who aren't saved so that they can be drawn to Christ. How many know this is hugely important? More important than the basketball games this afternoon, more important than the stock market report, more important than anything else. This is more important than anything else. Amen? I appreciate you so much, church, for even hearing a message like this. This is a weighty message, but it's okay, right? Grown-up Christians, we can do this, right? This is life and death. And we say, God, use us. Use us, God, to win them to Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord. If you're a guest at Grace, I'd love to meet you at Connection Central. Have a wonderful day. We love you.